And today we begin a brand new sermon series, the Original Christmas Playlist, where we are recalling some of the most original songs during the first Advent from some of the prophets as they are leaning into and remembering and proclaiming the promises of God. And today we will look at the first song on this first Sunday of Advent from the prophet Isaiah. Let us pray. Living Lord, we give thanks for this freedom and this joy that we have to gather as your people in this sacred act of worship. God, we pray that in these next few moments that our hearts would be stirred and tuned to yours. God, in a season of waiting and expectation and longing, God, help us to remember the goodness and character of God revealed throughout the grand narrative. And we pray that in these next few moments that our hearts and minds would be open to yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Advent begins in the dark, says Fleming Rutledge. The original story that is the first Advent, as the people of God were longing and hoping for God to come again in miraculous ways, the story begins in the dark. It does not begin with candy canes or Michael Bublé or Nat King Cole or perfectly decorated Christmas trees, and it definitely does not begin with all the best holiday deals on Black Friday, but instead it begins with an eerie reminder that things are not quite all right. Open up the morning headlines and we are reminded of that. That the world is still not right, that there is still pain, that there is still deceit. There is still brokenness. There is still evil, the darkest of evil. The world is not quite all right. And that is the reminder on this first Sunday of Advent. And for many, perhaps even you, as the world spins on the Hallmark Christmas machine, if you will, and celebration and glitter and glamour and decorating trees and shopping till we're dropping, many others sit in pain and the dark. In the aching and in the longing, wondering, is there any hope? Much like this young woman right here.
Wow, that was, thank you. Am I supposed to tip? Or, no, I'm sorry, that was, Merry Christmas.
Lisa, what are you doing? Lisa, I can hear the phone answering. It's us. Answer the door.
It's open.
What are you doing? We've got the church Christmas party tonight.
It's so dark in here.
Yeah, what are you, a hermit?
Oh, I almost forgot.
For me?
Yes, ma'am.
To wear?
Yeah, I know. Isn't it great?
I bought it.
Yeah, but I picked it out.
Thank you, both of you. So much.
You're welcome.
But I think I'm just gonna stay home tonight.
Are you okay?
Lots of carolers out tonight. If we leave soon, we can join them for a few houses.
No one wants to hear me sing.
Oh, just mouth it out like you do at church.
I do not.
Does it still count as worship if you're just mouthing it? Or is it like putting Monopoly money in the offering plate?
Knock it off.
Really, though, how are you doing? Oh, look at that picture of Brian. Wow. That reminds me of the time when we... Brian really loved Christmas.
Yeah.
Wow. Feels like yesterday, but it's been...
5 years.
5 years. Wow.
Oh. You know, I think I'm just going to stay in tonight.
Right, of course. But do you need any help?
I'm fine, really. I just have some, you know, things to do.
Some chores.
Yeah. Some Christmas cards and some phone calls, you know.
Yeah. Well, do you need any company?
I'm good, really.
Well, there sure are a lot of Christmas carolers out there tonight.
Joy to the world.
Stacy. If you need anything.
I know.
Advent begins with a sense that things in this world are not quite all right. It begins with the eerie reminder that there is still pain, there is still longing, there is still loss, there is still grief, there is still darkness, which is why Fleming Rutledge says, Advent begins in the dark. It's there in the silence and the pain and the longing and the aching that the people of God cry out in remembrance. You were the God that once came. Where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of this exile, in the midst of this pain and darkness? Are you even here? And a look at the morning headlines, or perhaps grief and darkness and pain in your own life. Perhaps you too even wonder during this season of Advent, in the dark, in the silence, in the waiting, in the pain, where is God? This is the tone from our first song from the prophet Isaiah. Hear the words from the prophet Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. This is from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. You can follow along in your bulletins or in the Bibles in front of you. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Look on us, we pray, for we are your people. Advent, says Fleming Rutledge, begins in the dark. Hear from our first song from the prophet Isaiah. You can almost hear the groans and the cries of the people of Israel piercing from the darkness, longing and aching from the night. The prophet Isaiah makes an emotional plea on the behalf of God's people as he long and cries out and pleads for God's very good and wonderful character to be revealed, to be exposed yet again. And yet here God has seemingly hid himself In fact, in chapters leading up to 64, Isaiah, he calls out, he says, "You are the God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." And God has seemingly hid himself yet again. God is the absent one. And as Isaiah cries out with groans and longing and expectation, we can hear him wonder back and forth. Is it, are you angry with us, God? Is it because of our sins? Is it because we have disobeyed you? God, please don't leave us. God, please don't abandon us. God, please forgive us, for we have been unclean. And we get a sense here that the people of God are left feeling like they are in the dark, without a leader to follow, without direction, without knowing where to go. And so they cry out, God, you came once. And you came in unexpected ways. And when you came, the mountains quaked and trembled. God, do it again. And perhaps that is what is most striking about this text and about this passage. As Isaiah cries out in the dark of the night with a sense of longing, he still clings to his memory, the memory of the God of Israel who came and surely can come again. He says in verse 3, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect," he says, "you came down. We didn't expect it. We couldn't imagine it. Yet, God, you came down," and he says, "and the mountains trembled before you." And since ancient times, no one has heard, he says, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. He says, "You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways." Even as he is longing, and in other verses says, "You are the God who hides himself," and he's crying out, "Do not abandon us, God. Please forgive us, God." He still leans on with much hope, faith, and expectation of the memory of Israel, the shared memory of Israel, when God came in his full glory and showed up there to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. They are recalling of the promises and the ways that God led the people of Israel up out of Egypt, and the ways that God parted the Red Sea miraculously and led them to the promised land. Israel knows the goodness of God to be true, even in the darkness, even in the destruction, even in the exile, and even of the pain. They are leaning on their faith and memory that God is good. And though it seems as though God has hid his faith, God is his face, God is still good. And when we called, God answered. God heard our cries. God heard our pleas. And so they're almost saying, God, you did it once. Do it again. God, you heard our cries from the dark. Hear our cries again. God, you showed up to us and you led us out of Egypt and into the promised land. God, come and do it again. And so the prophet Isaiah, in this first song, he relentlessly trusts and believes this memory. He says, I know this story to be true. It was passed down to us from our ancestors, and we know that God heard the cries of the people of Israel, and we trust and believe that God can do it again. And so he calls the people of Israel to ready themselves, to wait with hope and expectation, and trusting and relying in the promises of God, that God is indeed a good God. Therefore, they can hope and trust and believe that the God who hears the cries of Israel can and will come again. And so the prophet Isaiah, he says, wait, don't lose hope. Wait with great expectation. Ready yourselves. Remain vigilant, even in the dark, even in the pain, even in the desolation, even in the destruction, even when God has seemingly hid himself, wait, he says. And soon, as we walk through the story of Advent, We will see the good news of a God who did hear the cries and the aches from the dark, of the God who did hear the expectation and the achings of Israel, of a God who did come once again and yet again in very unexpected and shocking ways, a God who came in the flesh, born in the manger, and yet a king. This time, no crowds or grandstands. This time, no glory from the mountain. The mountains quaking, but born in the margins. And then, as Jesus' ministry unfolds, Jesus begins to prepare the people of God again. He calls them to wait and to expect and to look ahead with great expectation again. And this time, instead of snowflakes and angels, as we often think, Jesus describes his second coming in peculiar and odd ways, not very Christmassy, if you will. Let's take a look from Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, as Jesus calls the people of God to wait in the dark again, beginning at verse 7. Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. He says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And he starts to share some troubling news. He says, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pangs. Let's jump down to verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. But in those days, following that distress, this is verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And so Jesus, he's calling the people of Israel again to stay awake, to be alert, for Jesus will come. And these will be some of the signs. And the signs, I don't know about you, but these aren't very encouraging. Jesus says it's going to be hard. It's going to be like birth pangs in the darkness in the night. And then he says it is important, though, that we stay alert and awake. In verse 32, it says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 33, he says, be on guard. Be alert. You do not know what time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 35, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he suddenly comes, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Watch, Jesus says. He first begins by making it clear of the kind of birth pangs that we could expect, that family members would betray one another, that there would be death, war, and famine. He does not paint at all a hopeful picture of the birth pangs and groans and darkness that we will someday experience. And we see these birth pangs presently happening even now. Jesus promises it won't be easy. As he also reminds us in John's gospel, in this world you will have trouble. It won't be easy. And then he says, and no one will know when. No one will know the day or the hour or the time. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to be like birth pangs as the earth cries out and groans from the night. And not only that, but you're not going to be able to predict it. As some might think, you won't be able to predict it. He says, but in those days, this is what I want you to do in the midst of the war and the chaos and the pain and the destruction. He says, I don't want you to fall asleep. I don't want you to go into a hermitage and just allow the days to pass away, just to get by, just to get through. He says, but instead, even in the pain and the darkness, stay awake. Be alert. Oh, but Jesus, how can we stay awake? This is too hard. Oh, but Jesus, how can we stay awake? Life is too hard. It would be so much easier for us just to hope for time to pass by quickly. And it would be so much easier if we could just sleep through the night. Oh, but Jesus, you seem so hidden. Oh, but Jesus, where are you? Oh, but Jesus, how much longer? And he says, but remain, remain steadfast, stay awake, do not fall asleep. There will be no timetable, there will be no prediction, but I want you to stay awake. Keep watch and expect and know and trust that I will come again. And when I come again, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more brokenness. There will be no more war. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more famine. There will be no more darkness. For when I come again, there will be justice, healing, peace, and glory. So Jesus says, so hurry up and wait with eyes wide open and expect and know that not only will I come again, but I am presently at work before your very eyes now, restoring and redeeming all of creation. And so Jesus reminds us to not only hurry up and wait, but as the prophet Isaiah does, he says, remember, remember, remember the goodness of God. Recall in the character of God that is revealed in Scripture in the person of Jesus. Remember the goodness of God that shows up and moves in this world time and time again. Remember the goodness of God in a way that builds up trust, expectation, and hope. Remember the promises of God and know that God is indeed good. Remember the goodness of God who reveals himself in all of his glory and all of his goodness in the ways that he comes and he shows up there in Mount Sinai, in the ways that he parts the Red Sea, and in the ways that he is born there in the margins, and through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, his goodness and life is revealed. Remember the promises of God and trust that God, that King Jesus will indeed come again. And this is the invitation from the wilderness. This is the invitation that begins from the darkness. To remember, to stay awake, and to expect. To remember the goodness of God and look to the goodness of God. And know that someday is coming, and as we wait, stay alert and stay awake and look for the glimpses of God that are being revealed even now. And so for some of you, that remembering the goodness of God is remembering some of those precious moments here at the altar. Perhaps when you were a child and you first got a taste of God for the very first time. For others, it's remembering those moments where God moved in your life in miraculous ways, perhaps through provision or through healing. Or remembering the goodness of God that was revealed in a relationship or the gifts that are before you now, but the call from the darkness and from the wilderness. And perhaps you're there this morning as well. Perhaps you are in your own darkness. Perhaps you are in your own wilderness. The call is to look and to remember that God is indeed good. And not only remember that God is indeed good, but also to expect and wait and hope, to hurry up and wait. You see, Advent waiting is to be awake in the dark. You see, it's easier, isn't it? It's easier to hide in the darkness. It's easier to hope for the calendar to pass by quickly. It's easy to remain in our own hermitage. But Jesus says, no, no. I have so much more for you than just that. I want you to hurry up and wait and expect and look for me and trust and believe that I am God and that I am good and I am coming again. When we lived back in Illinois, I would often get home and prepare dinner before Jeff would get home. He had a very long commute. And oftentimes when I was making dinner, the boys would know that it was about that time that Daddy would be getting home. And whenever Daddy would get home, it was always family wrestle time. Always family wrestle time. Almost every single night, Daddy would walk in the door. He'd throw the boys over their shoulders and the boys would scream, "Family wrestle time!" And we'd all run upstairs into the loft and we'd start throwing each other on the ground and having the best time. Sometimes we would turn out all the lights and get some glow sticks, or we'd let a Nerf war ensue, and we just would have the best time. So every night, right around dinner time, our boys would run to the front door, and I think we have a picture right here. Our boys would run to the front door in the glass, and they would just look and wait for Daddy to pull in, because they knew that right around dinner time, Daddy would pull up and then it would be family wrestle time. And they would just wait there at that glass door, and sometimes they would just smush their faces into the glass door, and you could just see it all with their like fingerprints and face prints all over it, because they knew that Daddy was coming home. And so they waited with great expectation and anticipation and hope. And that is the call from the dark, the story that begins in the dark and the crevices and the brokenness. Don't sleep the days away, says Jesus. But instead, like a kid on Christmas Eve, so excited to wake up the next day that they decide not to sleep, but they stay awake. They stay on guard and they stay alert. Would you hurry up and wait during this season of Advent? And you just might be surprised in the ways that God shows God's self to you in beautiful and perhaps in miraculous ways.